Translation. Thereafter, when the boy returned to the hermitage, he saw a snake on his father's shoulder, and out of his grief, he cried very loudly. So the purport reads, the boy was not happy because he committed a great mistake, and he wanted to be relieved of the burden on his heart by crying. So after entering the hermitage and seeing his father in that condition, he cried loudly so that he might be relieved. But it was too late. The father regretted the whole incident. So it's quite a short verse and purport, but there are many important words. And to summarize the situation, I think we're all probably familiar with the story so far, that Maharaj Pariksit entered while in the forest hunting. He got thirsty and hungry, so he entered the home, the ashram of the Rishi. Om Agyanata Vrindasya Agyanandina Shalakaya Chakshulame Tanginata Smai Sri Guru Gaya Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchika Patavyas Chikcha Kripa Sindhu Gevacha Patitanam Pavanibhu Vaishnamibhu Namo Namaha. So I just want to ask the blessings of all of the devotees everywhere, that I may get inspired to say something beneficial for all of us about Srimad Bhagavatam. So as we know, Maharaj Pariksit, he also became angry. And because he was ignored by the sage, and on his way out, he saw a dead snake and picked it up with his bow and placed it on the shoulder of the sage. And Sringi, the son of the sage, heard about it while he was with his friends. They were just small boys, and children, and it seems sometimes adults as well. The boy was very disturbed and insulted, and because he was with his friends, he wanted to kind of show off. So he manifests his anger and his power as the son of a Brahmana, and he cursed Maharaj Pariksit. And then he was very angry, but then when he went home from where he was with his friends, he must have started to regret his actions and become very disturbed. I think probably all of us have experienced emotions like that. We do something and then we realize we shouldn't have done it. It was a big mistake. I'm in trouble now. And what am I going to do? And I remember many years ago in Ireland, when we used to serve in Ireland, Pragosh Prabhu, he had small children, small boys at that time, and I remember him saying that one of the differences between adults and children is that children they're not so expert at hiding their emotions. So for children, they, as parents would know better, they just kind of blurt out what they're feeling. They cry or they say things without thinking it through. So here, Sringi, a small boy, is he has this brahminical power, so he was able to curse Maharaj Parikshit, and in his anger, he did so and cursed him to die within 7 days from a snake bird, probably something like a dragon, perhaps, is going to bite Maharaj Parikshit in 7 days and kill him. So the Maharaj Parikshit was actually not disturbed by this. It's said that he could have counteracted it in with his power as a great devotee, but he took it as the Lord's will. He took it as the mercy of the Lord, the arrangement of the Lord, and in the same way that he was protected in the womb of his mother by the Lord, and he took that as the mercy of the Lord that he wasn't killed then, and similarly he's taking it as the mercy of Krishna that he may have to die now, he may have to leave his body, and in fact he will. And this is also a precursor to the speaking of the Srimad Bhagavatam by Sukadev Goswami. And Maharaj sitting down, fasting on the bank of the Ganges to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's like an arrangement of the Lord. And everything about the Srimad Bhagavatam is a glorification of the Supreme Lord and his devotees, like Maharaj Parikshit. So even this story about how the Bhagavatam became spoken to Maharaj Parikshit, passed down from Sukadev Goswami, was this is also part of the Bhagavatam itself. So everything connected is a manifestation of Krishna. The Bhagavatam, the pages of the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada explains that in the Bhagavatam you can, if you study and read and hear properly the Bhagavatam, you can begin to see Krishna in the pages. It's actually non-different from Krishna, as much as the holy name of Krishna is non-different from him as well. So the whole pastime here, this is Leela or pastime. It is such that Maharaj Parikshit becomes cursed by Sringi, and therefore he leaves his whole kingdom, his whole palace, family, royal position, everything, wealth. He just drops it straight away, goes to the bank of the Ganges, and hears the Srimad Bhagavatam and fasts until death, until the snake bird, as predicted, comes and kills him. So, as we mentioned in the beginning, we all experience these sort of dramas in life, where we perhaps do something out of anger, and then we regret it, and it becomes a big mess, and we don't know how to get out of it. So imagine as a child doing something so heavy, so dramatic, as cursing the king to die. It's a very serious thing. And it became serious because, of course, it's all arranged by the Lord in this instance, but it's because the child, Sringi, he took it too seriously. Whereas his father here is mentioned, the father regretted the whole incident. So he goes on to say, I don't want to spoil the verses to come, but his father goes on to say, you know, this was a very minor offense by the king, and the king is in such a position. He's a representative of the Supreme Lord, and he's, you know, he is the ruler. He protects everyone. He shouldn't be corrected or chastised or criticized, you know, even if he appears to do something wrong. And what to speak of a king like Maharaj Parikshit, who's a pure devotee, who really is a Raja Rishi, a learned representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the king. So this boy, he just... he took it too seriously and he took it too far. And now he's quite quickly realized that this was a massive blunder. This was a great boo-boo, a big mistake. And so he's feeling the burden in his heart very heavily. He's repenting, like I think in a previous purport, Srila Prabhupada says that a good-hearted soul will always repent immediately after doing something wrong. So Sringi is feeling this repentance in his heart. And because of that feeling of hopelessness and regret, he wants to cry. So sometimes we cry for various reasons, and sometimes we laugh. And we also heard Antaranga Prabhu mention that our emotions, such as anger, as was mentioned the other day, they actually manifest in physical symptoms. So the emotions have a physical manifestation from the mind, from the heart, to the body. Like the example there was that his eyes became red in anger. So, or when someone is in has emotions of regret or sorrow, tears come to the eyes. Or sometimes we laugh. Laughing, what is laughing? I mean, it's quite a sort of strange phenomena that you chuckle and then you laugh, and sometimes you laugh so much. If there's a good joke or a humorous person who makes people laugh, some people, they say, I was cracking up, you know, I was in stitches. So this is a physical manifestation of some kind of emotional humor within the mind. So these things are quite interesting to study. Where do these emotions come from? Why do we have these different feelings of anger? Like it's very common. Everyone knows you become angry, you become upset. I'm upset now. You know, I'm really angry because this person said something. This person did something. I'm really angry. I'm going to punch them. Like, I don't know the details, but apparently in society now, as Kali Yuga progresses, the age of quarrel, there's more and more cases of road rage. You know, this is another example of the subtle mind being manifested through the gross. You can tell, for example, sometimes, I mean, I have a little car or a van. I drive around often, and I often see how when people are driving their vehicles on the roads, you can actually understand their consciousness and their emotions by the way they're driving. Like if someone is very selfish, you know, you can say they're a selfish driver. They're not considered to other road users. If someone is very passionate, they drive really fast. You see them in your mirror. If you're a driver, you must have experienced this. They come right up whether they call it tailgating, they come right up behind you really fast and they hog up the road behind you and too close to for safety. And then you feel nervous. You think, oh, I better go faster or I better move over. And the driving, the cars you see is also a manifestation. So there's much more increase in road rage. People, the way they drive, the way they treat other road users. And then road rage is where, you know, people get angry at each other. You know, that was your fault. Why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. No, it was your fault. And bickering and quarreling. Sometimes it even becomes violent, comes to fisticuffs, like people jump out of their cars and punch each other or crash even into the other person's car if they get really angry. It can become very ugly. So in the same way, we are affected by other people, circumstances, what people say. And it's a very powerful thing because sound is very subtle and sound goes into the heart. It goes very, it's next to the mind. Sound is next to the mind. Mind is subtle and next to the mind is sound. And next to the sound is ether. The sound is in ether. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. So next to the ether is the sense of touch and air. And then there is taste and water and smell and the earth. So these are all related, but the sound is very powerful. It goes right into the heart. It disturbs the mind or it pacifies the mind depending on what the sound is. So the sound was that Sringi heard of his father being insulted by Maharaj Parikshit with the snake as a garland, the dead snake. So when he heard that sound, it affected him in the heart, and his mind became extremely agitated, and he became angry. That was a good explanation also by Antaranga Prabhu. It wasn't so much like in the Bhagavad Gita where it says, by contemplating the objects of the senses, one develops attachment for them. And from that attachment, lust develops, and then the lust transforms into anger. It wasn't so much lust, you know, he was just a boy, but the lust in the sense of lording it over the material nature, having a sense of superiority over others, over the material energy in the world, that my position is greater than others. I'm a Brahmana, he's just a Kshatriya. You know, who do you think you are? It's a sort of a snobbery, arrogance. According to the different divisions, the social divisions, the divisions of ashram, divisions of work, different societies, different cultural positions, you could say. So there's always a sense in the material world for those who are not properly cultured or who are not, although Sringi had, he was from the Brahminical culture and he had Brahminical powers, but he was inexperienced, he was immature, and he lacked that enough culture to control himself and see the greater picture, you could say. So he became disturbed and angry. And then that manifests physically, where his eyes became red. You know, when you become angry, usually in the world that we experience here, anger and all these emotions are all related to our worldly existence. They're kind of mundane, you could say. There was only one time I experienced, something, some emotions of anger, which were not really mundane. Well, maybe some few times, but one time I remember we were on Harinam in London, central London, a Harinam in honor of Tribhuvanath Prabhu a few years ago. And a group of kids, probably teenagers, started joining in and dancing in Leicester Square. And, you know, we're always happy for people to join in and chant and dance with us. And it became a bit wild, and it started to get a bit sort of, some kind of friction developed in the atmosphere. You know, as we were dancing and singing, started sort of bumping into one another, and it kind of started to turn a little bit ugly. And then some devotees probably reacted not quite in the right way, and that escalated the tension. And then we moved on. We tried to move on away from the group of youth, and they followed us. They were kind of half joking, half dancing, but there was this tension developing. And then as we reached the corner of the hippodrome, the sort of leader of the young group pushed my friend, the Ravi. He pushed him hard, and he fell on the ground. And I'd been singing, and I'm trying to stay neutral and not aggravate the situation. And so at that point, when they actually pushed the devotee and physically kind of attacked, that was it. That was enough for me. So I sort of, as like Sringi or, well, not, I mean, I can't compare myself to anyone in the Bhagavatam, but as we experience, I snapped. I became really angry. And so I kind of became very fixed in the purpose of stopping these people from attacking the devotees. And I became very angry. And actually, later on, devotee told me, "Giri, there was fire coming from your eyes." So I was really angry. Anyway, somehow Krishna inspired me, and instead of like punching or kicking or fighting them, I just went up to the guy, the young guy, and I sort of like Clint Eastwood sort of mode, and I just grabbed him like that, and I just whispered an ancient Scottish mantra in his ear, which I can't repeat here, but he just sort of flopped into a bag of nerves, and I was shocked. He just like surrendered, and I just pushed him away, and they went away. And that was one experience, but I kind of felt very fortunate that, because Prabhupada said, because you can use even anger in Krishna's service. So if we are fortunate enough, we can sometimes be engaged in the right way in Krishna's service to protect the devotees. But we shouldn't be looking out for that kind of opportunity, really. But we should actually, Prabhupada says, we should be ready to become very angry if people insult or attack the devotees. So these emotions come upon us unexpectedly, suddenly, under certain circumstances, when someone says something or someone does something. to disturb us. And it may also be on a positive side. We may hear something or experience something that makes us not feel angry, but feel very calm, feel very satisfied, peaceful within, or very happy. Sometimes we cry, sometimes we laugh. And these emotions come out, they're brought out of our, from within ourselves on the subtle platform in the mind and the heart. Like soon after his anger, Sringi in this purport, he is regretting. He wanted to be relieved of the burden on his heart by crying. So he had a different emotion at this stage. He wasn't feeling the anger. He was feeling very different. He was feeling regret. Oh, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. So this is an interesting sort of turn of events that is very common in our lives, in the world. People in general, we do something that we regret. We do something in anger, and it's such a common phenomena. I don't think it's the case now. I think they changed the law, but in France, there used to be something called a crime of passion. I don't know if anyone speaks French. There's a word for it in French, which I don't know. Crime of passion. It was quite well known that in France, if a husband or wife found their spouse with another man or another woman, and, you know, in a amorous situation, if let's say a man finds his wife with another man, kissing or doing, you know, very intimate sexual things or whatever, and the husband then became angry and attacked the lover, let's say, or the person who's with his wife, if they beat him up or killed him, sometimes they kill him. He could go to court and say, "Your Honor, I was in a frenzy of anger. I was in a state of passion, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was blinded by my rage at finding my wife with this other guy. And it was a crime of passion." And they could actually sometimes get off the hook because of that. So the phenomena is actually well known. We all experienced it. We see it every day. Anger leads to us, doing things that we may regret. And these emotions come from the soul. These are reflections, perverted reflections in this world. They're perverted reflections of what we call rasas. Rasa is, of course, the spiritual rasas are expressions and manifestations of loving exchanges between the Lord and his devotees. And if we are fortunate enough to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam and the pastimes of the Lord with his devotees, we get to hear of these loving exchanges and the rasas. And Krishna is, of course, Rasaraj. He is the king of all rasas, the original source of all these loving exchanges. And we know from the teachings of Srila Prabhupada that the material world is a reflection. It's a perverted reflection of the original life of the soul in the spiritual world. And so we are able to see the the manifestation of the rasas, but in a perverted way, like in a as if a shadow of the real substance. So if you if there's a light and you put your hand in front of the light, you will see a shape like your hand on the wall or on the floor. And from that shadow, you can understand there's something like a hand there. But it's not exactly the hand. It's not substantial. There's no substance. But it gives you an idea that there is an actual thing called a hand there. Or if you are in a lake, you can see the reflection in the lake of, supposing there's some trees, some apple trees at the side of a lake, and you see the upside down, you see the reflection in the lake of the apple tree. But you can't jump in the water and grab an apple. But from what you see in the reflection, you can understand that on the other side of the lake, next to the lake, there is an actual tree with real apples. So in the same way, when we study the material world, if we cultivate knowledge of asat along with sat, we can see the correlation between the substance and the shadow, the reality and the reflection. So we see all these emotions coming out of ourselves and others interacting in the world, love, anger, envy, hate. And unfortunately, the original rasas or emotions exchanges are pure and real and spiritual. But because we're in the contaminated material atmosphere of this material world, we're actually observing the reflection. And so it's a perverted reflection. It means that it's not the real thing. It's a shadow. It's a misrepresentation of the real thing. And so it leads to complications, suffering. And although we are looking for the substance, we're looking for the real juice, the real rasa. Because matter is a different energy, it's a dead energy. Although we're trying to manipulate the dead material energy, matter, into our real world of spiritual substance, due to the incompatibility of the dead material energy, it is not possible to actually find the satisfaction that the living entity is looking for, that one that we are naturally expecting, is not to be found through any amount of adjustment of the material energy. So in matter, the problem with matter is it's the opposite of spirit, because spirit is Sat-Chit Ananda. It is eternal, full of knowledge, consciousness, and it is full of bliss, Ananda. And the material world, the material nature that we are experiencing here, is the opposite. It's full of, it's temporary. Everything is temporary, influenced by time. Is going to finish, and everything is in ignorance. There is a lack of knowledge. There is a covering. Everything is covered. The real knowledge of the soul is covered, and it is ananda. It is nirananda. It is a very miserable, disturbing place. And yet we see that all the endeavors of the living entities here, we all want to be happy. We all want to be, we all long for knowledge. as soon as we wake up in the morning, where's the light switch? Where's my toothbrush? We're, you know, we're in darkness. We're in need of knowledge. We're in need of illumination. And so the Supreme Lord is so kind that he is with us here as the super soul in the heart. And he's also manifesting himself. That is subjective, that the Lord is in the heart. And objectively, he manifests externally as the spiritual master, as the Shastras, as the association of devotees, as the holy name. And in this way, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the manifestation of the Supreme Lord in the material world. It is a outreach, a mercy of the Lord, a manifestation of the Lord to help the conditioned souls reconnect with him through devotional service. And so the Srimad Bhagavatam is non different from Krishna, and it is all about the relationship, the loving exchanges, the rasa between Krishna and his devotees. And as much as the Bhagavatam is what is being explained here is the expansion, the extension of the Bhagavatam. And within this Bhagavatam that we're hearing is the explanation of how Maharaj Parikshit came to be cursed and he renounced everything, and then he came to hear. He wanted to know the most important spiritual truth. You know, so there's many theories, there's many ideas, many beliefs, but what is the essence, the cream of spiritual knowledge? That is the Bhagavatam. So this is leading up to it being spoken to Maharaj Parikshit. And similarly, it is again being expanded and manifest to the parampara, the gurus in disciplic succession, the spiritual teachers in the line of disciplic succession, and it is manifest through particularly significant for us is that it is being expanded by Srila Prabhupada for us with his purports in English, his translations. And so even the more recent pastimes of Srila Prabhupada coming to the West with his Srimad Bhagavatam and continuing to expand and write his translations and purports and explaining them to all of us, and those who follow Srila Prabhupada and further expand the teachings. This is all the Bhagavatam. These are all also the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, Sringi, he took himself too seriously when he heard of the news. But there was an interesting, you could actually say it's a pastime, it's also a rasa. The exchanges between devotees are very relishable, nectarian rasa. Devotees are very special. All of you are very special. And all the devotees are very special people. So, there was a time when two of Srila Prabhupada's followers got together in London, Ranchor Prabhu, who's one of the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, and Tribhuvanath Prabhu, who had just recently heard he got cancer. This was in 2001. And so Tribhuvanathapu was visiting many of his friends, many of his god brothers and sisters. He was going to go to Brazil to try and get some treatment for his cancer. And he was very sick. He was aware that he was probably going to die. And he visited Rancho Prabhu in London, central London, where he used to live. And as he was leaving Rancho's house after talking for some time, so Rancho Prabhu, in his very rich, gentlemanly English voice, said to his friend Tribhuvanath, "You're about to die. You're about to go over, to leave us and go to the other side. What are your final words to your friend? What's your last piece of advice?" And so Tribhuvanath Prabhu said, and his demeanor was like very light, but very, very meaningful, very deep, almost humorous, but still very, very sort of very grave at the same time. It sounds contradictory, but very deep personalities we're talking about. And so Tribhuvanath said, "Don't take the illusion too seriously." He told Rancho that was his final advice. So I just thought of that because sometimes we take ourselves too seriously, especially when we're young, like the child Sringi. He took it too seriously. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously, but this is all illusion. So as we get older, we seem to, things that were perhaps or would have been very important to us and very serious matters of concern for us, we kind of realize that they're not actually so important. But what is important is to take every opportunity to hear the Bhagavatam, to be in the association of devotees, to chant the Maha Mantra, and share this with others and try to pull people out of the whirlpool, grab their hands and get them to chant, get them to hear Bhagavatam. And that will be beneficial to us and to them and the whole world. So this is the message of the Bhagavatam. And we're very privileged to be able to take part in the Srimad Bhagavatam, reading it, hearing it, discussing it, sharing it with others. And we are servants. We are servants of this knowledge. We are instruments. So Tribhuvanath was saying that in a class, that we're not the operator, we are the instrument. So Krishna, the Guru Parampara, is the operator, and we are the instruments of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I managed to waffle on with a little rant about some of the points, and I'm going to open up for any questions. There's a chat here.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev Prabhu. Thank you so much for that wonderful class and taking us on a journey of how this young little boy showing off to his friends about cursing a big personality like Maharaj Parikshit and then regretting it afterwards. And then, obviously, the precursor, as you said, about speaking of Srimad Bhagavatam and Sukadev Goswami, how Maharaj Parikshit was fasting on the bank of Ganges, and then waiting for this great personality to come across, Sukadev Goswami, to then narrate the Srimad Bhagavatam to us. We have a couple of questions so far on the chat. In yesterday's class, we were debating, Radha Govinda Prabhu was saying that Sringi was in his Bala Rupa, or at least in that age, trying to picture his sort of age. Do we understand what, from your perspective, what would be his age?
Well, I don't know. I have to follow Radha Govinda's example yesterday. When he was asked a question, he said, "I don't know," and I have to follow that. Yeah. I was also listening and wondering the same question, so I'm afraid I can't elaborate on that at the moment.
So the follow-on question was around that when a young five-year-old, you know, is simply a child, makes these kind of errors in life. Obviously, in that age, as a Brahmana, once say something is uttered in that way, in a mood of a curse, it just shows perhaps that this was all a play of providence and what the Super Soul Krishna himself actually wanted to manifest, but through the instrument of this young little boy, I suppose. In relation to that, from the temple room, Harika Mataji is asking the question about anger. And she says, sometimes we get angry at what someone may say. We get angry and we cry. How can anger and love help us develop our spiritual attachment to Krishna? And there's a second part to that question, which is, should we suppress our anger? And sometimes a way to express anger in silent treatment or remaining silent. Should we suppress our emotions or rather express them to individuals who have caused the anger in silence, or would we express that to them?
Thank you for the question. It's it's quite a great topic for all people, and particularly as followers of Bhakti Yoga, we're trying to relate to our spiritual life, our pursuit of serving Krishna and purifying our existence. So, yeah, we certainly have emotions. We perhaps sometimes have an idea that because we're on a spiritual path, we should suppress or ignore our human nature, which is not necessarily a healthy option. But yes, emotions and our related thoughts, it's good to express them, but we may also take advice from Rupa Goswami that in Krishna consciousness, we have to be patient. So there's something called a knee-jerk reaction, which is when, I don't know why they do it, but a doctor sometimes asks you to hold up your leg. If you sit on a chair and hold your leg up, and then they knock your knee with a little hammer or something, and your foot shoots up because of some nervous reaction. That's called a knee-jerk reaction. So the immediate reaction, the immediate emotional reaction may, as we see in this story today, not necessarily be good to act on immediately. So some patience is often a virtue and advisable. And then, you know, we have to perhaps tolerate, subdue our action for the time, or our anger for the time being. And then after some time, we may wish to deal with it in a more calm way. So that's what I've thought about. I may have forgotten parts of the question. It was quite intricate. But does that help?
Yes, thank you so much. So then obviously, yes, we have to apply thought and our intelligence in terms of acting before, having a repercussion on that sort of thought. So as you suggested, remain silent in the initial instance and then respond with a thoughtful action. Thank you so much for that, Guruji Prabhu. And you also mentioned later on about your story on Harinam, how you were there, and it can get sometimes, especially on a Saturday evening when there's so many people about. Would you say that that rage or that anger that was manifested for that devotee was due to perhaps envy or some sort of a jealousy on the part of the perpetrators, as it were? Would you say that would have been the case?
Well, it's interesting you should ask that question, because what one of the main trademarks of Kali Yuga is quarrel and misunderstandings. People quarrel over a trifle, not the pudding, but some minor offense or minor statement, or people very easily, you may have noticed, very easily misunderstand one another, misinterpret one another, and react inappropriately to one another. So I think it's very easy for a negative situation to escalate if people don't react appropriately or misunderstand, misinterpret. So I think it was a question of not necessarily envy as such, but I think perhaps what started as a nice sort of joking participation in the dancing and chanting very quickly turned ugly because of misunderstandings, and perhaps devotees could have reacted differently. That would have, what's the word? The police always try to, I'm forgetting the word, is like dissipate, like diffuse the situation. So we didn't manage to diffuse the situation, and something built up, the tension built up. So I wouldn't necessarily say it was envy, but it was more just like an unfortunate escalation of a misunderstanding. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. We don't have any further questions. It's been a very interesting class.